the various functions, public functions, are standing up for the national anthem, or standing up when they say that's free, or some sort of will just sit until they finish, and some sort of will just stand but they not really participated. So what's in your direction, which is the appropriate thing that we should do, or whether we should even participate at this type of invitation?
The principle of standing for the national anthem is one which is prohibited in Islam. Prophet Muhammad forbade us for standing in honor even for himself. When his companions wanted to stand in his honor, he prohibited them from doing so. And we know that standing is a part of our acts of prayer. So it is not permissible for us to transfer that act in honor of any flag or national anthem or anything of this nature. You know, this becomes a part of the religious rites of the secular nationalistic society, where they stand for the flag and put their hand over their heart, you know, these solemn rituals. So either one sits it out, right, or he or she avoids those gatherings. Standing for the prayer, meaning what? The Lord's Prayer?
Or any sort of prayer, they open with prayer. Some gatherings open with prayer.
Muslim gatherings?
No. Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer.
Well,
I mean, this is their religious right now, you know, and for us to participate in their religious rites, where they're praying to their pagan god, Islamically, it is not acceptable.
What I would like you to do now, then suggest what we should do. I mean, it's very obvious in terms of what we should do. Either get there after they start, or sit down. You only have two choices:
either getting there after they start or sitting down.
Right, because
just so the sisters in Charlie, we have a lot of talks coming from that area. If you have some feedback, you know, we just like to direct it to the brother, so that we can all be involved in the discussion,
inshallah. But anyway, what I was saying basically is that, I would like you to give some suggestion. Because
suggesting meaning what?
Yeah, in terms of, like you said, like you just gave it, but you know, you didn't say it in the microphone. In terms of not going, not or getting after it starts, or sitting up. Now, sitting up creates another problem, a bigger problem. Because let us make the assumption that the Muslim is there to give a talk. So he sits it up, and we don't want to mark it, so it closes him up. It closes you up, because basically you've just insulted them. Right? And so the next thing basically is that the Muslims should then decide whether they're going to wait, the best thing to wait until it's over, then make an intention to get their lead, and then participate. Because I'm just making an assumption that you're here to participate in terms of talking. Because I no longer now go places just to sit in an audience. You go there because you are invited as a Muslim to speak. I mean, not just to, or there's some general discussion to the public, whereby since everybody's in the public, and you're there in the audience, maybe somebody is giving a talk on something, you know, and you could sit down basically, because at that point you really just a part of 200 people in the audience, and it makes no difference what people say about you. But if you were there to make a presentation,
I would just suggest, you know, if you get caught up in a situation like that, if you're caught up in a situation like that where they're going to wait for you to come, you know, then you buy a theatrical prop, you see, which is for broken legs, right? So when you come out with your crutches and you sit down in your chair and give your talk. You know? That way you can avoid it. You've got a medical excuse here. You know, inshallah, you've avoided that particular complication. Well, you know, if it's an issue of life and death, right, then we are permitted to, you know, stand, bow, prostrate if they have us to, okay? But where, if this is not the case, this is just an issue now of, you know, you could be there or not be there, you know? Well, I'm saying, you know, where it isn't a life or death situation, then you shouldn't stand. Better you get there late or make some excuse or make some explanation.
Maybe on your understanding of the people turning you off, that might be how you see it, but that's not true, because I've had to be a speaker at several occasions, and I never stand. And the thing about it is that, just like the brother said earlier, this is not a part of what you do, so if they've invited us to be speakers, they have to accept us for who we are. And I really don't think that if you're talking in front of a group of intelligent people, you're there for a specific reason. I don't think the matter of you not standing up is going to turn them off. So we have to always keep focused on what we're supposed to be about and not trying to please the people, but trying to please Allah.
Allah,
what?
Allah.
Yeah, Alhamdulillah.
Concerning dress for women outside of the home, women dress and cover to distinguish themselves from the kuffar, from the disbelieving women. But within the home of a Muslim woman, she dresses as a disbelieving woman. Is this considered imitating them? Well, the dress in the home, in the presence of her husband, it can take any form that is pleasing within that circumstance, that she likes to wear, that he accepts or he likes or whatever, you know. As long as it isn't dresses which are traditionally defined as part of the latest fashion, so she's just tracing behind the fashions of the time, or dresses which are associated with religious custom. So the point is that in terms of dress, if we said that the man's coat, tie, you know, pants, suit is a disbelieving form of dress, but we said this was dress is worn by the disbelievers, but it is not specifically a religious dress. So in that culture, people in that culture can wear that dress as long as they modify it to conform with Islamic standards. So the dress that the woman, disbelieving woman, may wear, as a Muslim woman, If she wears it in her home, then she may have to modify it depending on the circumstances within the home, or if it's in just worn in the presence of her husband, then she doesn't necessarily have to modify it at all. You know, but when she's outside of the home, there is a requirement for her to wear an outer garment. You know, her dress should be an outer garment type dress, which is not the norm of what she wears in her home. Right? And it has certain conditions which define, you know, according to Islamic law, what the outer garment is, which is a dress to cover her finery, basically.
Yes, Brother Murad, in terms of Islamic culture and inter-Muslim relationship with each other, coming from a society that is non-Muslim, I made mention among some of the brothers about my interaction with people that I used to consider my friends, and the closeness that I had with them, and I can't say I got that in Islam. Is that something I should want, or is that something that is also limited?
The closeness that you had with your non-Muslim friends, you don't have with Muslim friends?
Yes. Is that something that shifted? I mean, is kind of chapter based on, or is it supposed to be? Because I remember one brother mentioned a hadith where some of the Sahaba should walk down the street at night. I mean, some of my boys used to do that, but I didn't make that in one time. He gets it done the next time. We all the time. You know what I mean? That's how close it was. I mean, but I can't really say. Probably like one or two brothers. Only the whole time, but is there a cap? Because a lot of brothers seem to pull back and don't want to get as close as they were when they were non-Muslims. And if they look back, you know, they would tell you that yes, I had a run in me who was real close to me. Basically, I was living for nothing, but would die for anything because of this one in me. You know, is there an equivalent in Islam?
Well, first and foremost, we have to understand that, you know, as disbelievers, this life was all that there was. So the most important concerns were personal concerns. So developing that kind of relationship, that kind of, you know, a man ready to die for me, you know, because he's my running mate or whatever, you know, that kind of a relationship is a product of that philosophy. Now, from an Islamic perspective, we are supposed to be close. Muslims should be close. And a willingness to die for the sake of Islam is there. It should be there, right? Not necessarily dying for the individual, because in the non-Islamic system, you know, you're going to die for that individual who is your friend, whether he was in the right or he's in the wrong. Because he's your friend, you're going to die for him, right? You're going to join his fight, and, you know, whereas from an Islamic perspective, you have to judge that circumstance. Is this man in the wrong? If he's in the wrong, then your responsibility is to stop him, not to support him, right? So Islam does put certain limitations in terms of, you know, how much you can love a person and throw yourself, you know, because we talked about the issue of love. And from an Islamic perspective, you know, that ultimate love should be only for God, you know, for the messenger of God, you know, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ultimate love, you know, that the love for God and his prophet should be greater than the love for other human beings, you know, that is the ultimate love. And where the love for human beings becomes greater than the love for God, meaning that you would prefer to please another human being and displease God, then there's problems of faith. There's problems of faith here. And this is something that each individual has to come to grips with and overcome.
On that one aspect of love, I have a book that I'm reading now. It's
call them the criteria, friends, allies, friends of Allah, and allies and friends of Shaitan. And it speaks about the love of God.
That is, the love of God is different from the love of the creation. Because, Is it that the love of God is that we obey His commands, and the love of each other or His creation is a bit different? I just want to get a better answer.
Sure, there is a distinction between the two, in that the love of human beings may be a product of raising a child or being raised by somebody, you know, this experience, interpersonal experience that you have to create that bond, which is different from your relationship with God, of course. But what we're talking about, the ultimate expression of love, is this is the submission, you know, where you would do the will of the one you love. That is the ultimate, because, you know, when in the case of a man, his wife asks him to do something and he refuses to do it, what is the first thing that she tells him? You don't love me. Because if you loved me, then you would do what I asked you to do. This is the end. That's where it all boils down to. I mean, there's different aspects of love all around, but in the end, if you love me, you're going to do whatever I ask you. Right. So that is the point, that ultimate expression, which belongs to God, you know, in its ultimate form. That doing what He has asked us to do has to take precedence over what any of His creation asks us to do. And that is the expression of our love for God over the rest of His creation.
On that aspect of love also, is it correct to say when you have commands from God and from His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, to love or this is command. And if someone rejects that, is it correct to say that, you know, don't do it for me? You know, if you love God, or can you say something similar to that? If you love God, then, you know, then you would follow this because God says to obey Him. Is it correct to say a statement like that to believe to Muslims? If something is brought to them as a general, that is true. That is true.
Well, the point is that Allah says that in the Quran. إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله. And if you love Allah, then follow the Messenger, and Allah will love you. So, I mean, it is legitimate to say that if you really love God, a person says, I really love God. And if you really love God, then you would do what God tells you to do. This is legitimate.
Just before Ali come on, we'd like to take two more questions from Converter. We'll find one and one from the sister, and then we'll ask Brother Dawood to give the closing remarks, inshallah.
My question
from the inshallah. Many times, you know, you hear Brother sit down and talk about love and love and all that, and all the things. And no, the references can only go back to the Quran, Sunnah, and the Sahabas. And I think sometimes, all the time, we try to apply that same type of what was happening then in our community amongst ourselves. However, I think that a lot of times we can't, we don't get any place, basically, with our relationships, because basically, you find that Muslims don't share. Muslims don't share. Muslims basically, generally speaking, I'm making a general statement, people don't sit down and share what is really happening. The honesty of what has happened with them, within themselves, they basically don't share with anybody else. The only way to get to know somebody, to build bonds, is to share. And then share Islamically. Get some Islamically, but what really makes you think? And you'll find that people would I remember basically that I don't know, during the summer we had to go look for a brother. I very, very keen to look for this brother, and it was the picture was portrayed as a violence, it could be a violence that night. And after we sat down, brothers decided what they were going to do, some brothers decided they didn't go. Right? They just went back home. Right? I guess they didn't care. Why they did that, I don't know. But I find that brothers don't bond. One of my best Muslim friends, Cleveland. And only brothers can make good Islamic cuts off Islamically when the time comes down to it. Fareed, his name is Fareed. But I bought him because I know when I'm around him, he's going to tell me what I'm doing wrong and tell me my concepts are messed up and what I need to do. And so I bond, right? What's the 10? Not to tell people what they really want to tell them. And so the next person who holds my shoe, everybody holds back. And so you find it's difficult to bond. But at the same time, we would all go and read the hadith that say how it should be, the ultimate in bonding. And ultimate in French, to love. And I find that bonding means talking, doing things together, worshiping, everything that is being mentioned. Everything that is being mentioned, but at the same time, you've got to talk with each other. When you're hurting, tell somebody you're hurting, why you're hurting. So that's my comment on bonding and coming together and feeling tight, right? The next point was, so since the last one, in terms of the house, in terms of dressing, a man and a woman dressing in the house, right? How she should dress. As a non-believer. What I want to put, the question I know basically, is it permissible basically to woman to wear shorts or something like that in the house? I'm not even asking that. That ain't what I asked. Because I want my wife to wear something pleasing to me. If the woman wants to wear big veil in a house with a husband, and a husband likes to wear a veil, right, in the house, some veil that. That's their thing. I don't want my wife to show up in a veil on. I want to, right? I want a short pants, when she around me, whatever. Right? And she goes outside, she put all those things on. Right? But I get a feeling by the question, it may be wrong for her to be around my press with hot pants on. But since I'm in charge, you can wear hot pants.
It was clarified.
It wasn't strong. Because that would go a step further.
Lingerie.
I'm that type of brother.
So I think I did make the principle clear. The principle is that the dress is not identified as disbelieving dress per se. You know, where a woman is outside of her home, there is a requirement in terms of covering herself. And inside of her home, she can wear whatever she wishes to wear, whatever is pleasing to her husband. This was made clear. Question, there are...
Before you go on, I mentioned and high shoes.
And high heel shoes?
You can't wear high shoes.
She can wear high shoes now, but you know, we know high heel shoes, you know, have been shown medically it's not good for women, so to require her, you know, might be pleasing to you, but harmful to her. There are some that say or think that it's not really important to say Arabic or Quranic Arabic examples in du'as, that's prayers, and chapters in prayer for salah. Because Arabic is not the language spoken in this country, and that Allah knows what we're saying. Please shed some light on this. Well, Arabic is the language of Muslims. It is the language of the final revelation of God to mankind. So Muslims are enjoined to learn at least enough Arabic to be able to understand the calls to prayer, to understand the methodology of the prayer and to be able to make the prayer themselves. And the Arabic in the prayer is what maintains the universality of Islam, in that a Muslim can go anywhere in the world and join in prayers with Muslims anywhere. When we hear the Adhan in China, though the mosques in China don't look like the mosques in other parts of the world we may be familiar with, we may not even be able to identify them. But when the call for prayer comes, we know it's the call for prayer, because they're not calling it in Chinese. If they were calling it in Chinese, we'd have no idea. It's in Arabic. And when we join the prayer, the Imam leads the prayer in Arabic. We can follow him, you know, and this is what is that universal language which helps to keep Muslims together. And it should be the desire of each and every Muslim to try to learn enough Arabic to be able to read the Quran in the language that it was revealed, to be able to appreciate that final divine revelation which has been preserved as no other scripture has been preserved until the Day of Judgment. I mean, we should have a desire individually to want to hear God's word, you know, and understand it as it was revealed. In terms of du'as, it is true, du'a, which is general supplication, we may make that supplication in our own languages or in Arabic, you know. Making it in Arabic helps in the process of learning more Arabic, and ones which were specifically prescribed by the Prophet, which are in Arabic, it's good to learn those also as he prescribed them. But if we make supplications, general supplications, I mean, it can be in our own language. In fact, we shouldn't make it in a language we don't understand, because then the general supplication becomes meaningless. Because general supplication, you're making a particular prayer to God, asking Him for something. If you don't know what you're saying, then it becomes pointless. I think that was the last question. So our brother Dawood, close the session for us.
First of all, I'd like to give thanks to Allah SWT for granting the opportunity to have Brother Bilal and his wife join our community for this past week and to share with us some of the knowledge that Allah SWT has blessed him with, and for us to be able to learn from that. We also have to thank them also for fitting us into the schedule to bring us, I mean, to come and join us, because I know that the land has a very tight schedule, you know, to keep. And it was good of him to accept our invitation to come and join us, you know, to bring his wife so that she could interact with our sisters. It's not often that the sisters get Muslim sisters of Islamic knowledge coming through to visit with them. You know, brothers will come through, but sisters will not be come through. So I think this was a victory for the sisters also to have here for their benefit. So we give thanks to Allah SWT, and Allah SWT bless you and your family, and inshallah continue to increase your knowledge, and have you to put us in your schedule more often, inshallah, to come and visit more often, you know, so far in between. And may he take you all safely to your next venue. I think in England you have to go now. From here you're going to England to continue the same program that he's doing now again. So, you know, he already keep going. So, yeah, I just want to take you all safely there, and that, you know, make that be a success also. You also have to, you know, I think it's good that so many brothers and sisters came up to the program so far. Tonight was a little, you know, struggle, but today was work. But alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters did come up, especially last night, even pretty late into the night with the session. So, I mean, it was good to see so many brothers and sisters coming up and participating in the program. I'm certain that we all benefited. Myself, I've learned quite a bit, and we've benefited so much from this gathering, and and being together and building a relationship with us, my Father. Bless our efforts to serve Him as He grants us the opportunity to always serve Islam and to build Islam in this country, inshallah. May He God bless all our efforts and help us to develop a community that is strong and that is representative of Islam. SubhanAllah, bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.